I am honored to be here. I'm honored to have been asked to fill in this week. And I have to tell you, if you're a visitor here this morning, I'm going to need your help. I want to say some nice things to these people. And if you see them reaching back to pat themselves on the back a little, just reach up behind them, grab their arm, kind of give it a yank, and that ought to settle them back down a little. You know, I think every time I have come to this church, I have found it to be a warm, inviting, friendly place. And that's not the building I'm talking about. Should I ever come and one of the saints accost me, I won't attribute it to the rest of you. Fair enough? I've been, like Pastor Elizabeth said, here in this town now for 4 years. Actually, 1 week shy of 4 years. I started the 1st of July 4 years ago. And in interacting with my church and the other churches that support this school that we are all so heavily invested into, I get to rub shoulders with many of you. And I think I can speak with a relative authority that this church and its members have taught me much. I get to watch you when you don't know I'm watching. And I've got to interact with your leadership. Pastor Jim was a great resource. I found him to be very insightful and very passionate about loving you. And I really appreciated it. We taught baptismal classes together, and I learned from him. My ears are always open because I'm just a beginning pastor. I'm 1 week shy of 4 years in Medford, and I'm also 1 week shy of 4 years of being a pastor. And so I am an intern, which means my job is to learn from everybody around me, and I'm doing my best to do that. What I have found in this church and in this community is a group of people who give me a glimpse of God every day. I see it in your eyes. I see it in your actions and in your voice when you are concerned about those around you. I've seen you to be encouraging and long-suffering, loyal, interruptible, involved, generous, forgiving of a brand new pastor and of those people around you, empathetic, abounding in faith and love. I found you to be willing to change, mission-oriented and ministry-minded. Now, I could give you an example of each one of those character traits, but your heads would get too big. So let's just say that overall, I have found this church and this community to be a completely remarkable place, and I'm honored to be here. Now, there's a church in the Bible that is also a remarkable church, and they're an example to us. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, he's going to talk about one of those churches in Revelation, maybe with a hot one or the cold one or the lukewarm one, and you'd be wrong on all accounts. I would like to hold up this morning the church in Thessalonica. If you would turn in your Bibles at this time to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at the first chapter together this morning. And as I read this first chapter, I was just amazed. This seems to be a church that has gotten it. They are an amazing church, a remarkable church. And even if we have all of these character traits, it doesn't mean we can't learn a little bit more. So let's learn from the Thessalonians this morning. And I want to take a chance. I work with Pastor Floyd on sermons, and he tells me, be careful how many verses you read in a row, because pretty soon people start going off and preaching their own sermon in their head. So I want to read four verses with you this morning. Can you stay with me that long? We're going to start with verse 6, actually 5 verses, forgive me. Verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. Starts like this. Oh, if you're still having a hard time finding it, I've discovered that if you do this, you can find books of the Bible. And if you're having a little trouble, even then, I'll tell you, if you remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, General Electric Power Company, you can then know, oh, and Thessalonians is just after that. So that's how I remember stuff. Maybe you don't have problems remembering those things, but I sure struggle. You know, find the book of Joel or, you know, yeah, you just struggle with those. Somebody will tell you, look up, you know, Zephaniah 28, and I'm on the hunt. I just struggle. So, okay, that's how I cheat and remember Thessalonians. So let's read chapter 1, verse 6. Together, you became imitators of us and in the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And if you don't know where that is, just think Greece. It's northern and southern Greece. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Greece, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of a reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. How would you describe a remarkable church? Does it have anything to do with buildings? Does it have anything to do with budgets or programs? No, I would submit to you that this church in Thessalonica was a remarkable church. In fact, Paul calls them a model church. He brought the gospel to Greece and he spoke words to the people who would become the church there in that area. And while he spoke words, the Holy Spirit was touching hearts. And a model church is one that responds to the word of God. Now, despite suffering caused by their commitment, the believers there pressed on and they become a model of gospel sharers. I'm not a Greek expert. It took 2 years of Greek 20 years ago. And I remember about that. I think the sum total is that I took 2 years of Greek 20 years ago. But I did learn while I was in Greek class how to look words up. And I would like to, I try not to do this too much, but just three words I want to highlight this morning in our texts. The first word is this word model. It's the word tupos, from which we get the word type. Or typewriter. This church had been so impacted, just like a key strikes a ribbon and leaves a mark on a piece of paper. They had been impacted by the gospel, and it had formed in them. And everywhere they went, the model, the character, the living, breathing gospel was represented in them. In fact, even Paul called them a prototype of what a church ought to be. See, when the love of Jesus is first priority in our lives, ministry and missions will be the reputation of a church that reflects the love of Christ. So with that in mind, I would like us to look over the apostle's shoulder this morning and see the characteristics of a remarkable church. Because everybody knows that a good example is the best kind of sermon there can be. So these people were a remarkable church because I find they spoke up. Take a look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you. These people were living the gospel and telling the gospel. It rang out from them. In fact, this word, second word we're going to look up this morning in Greek, actually comes from the word echo. the gospel echoed from them. It gives the sense that they were in the bottom of a deep canyon. Think of the Grand Canyon, and a thunderstorm goes by. And all of a sudden, the lightning flashes, and you hear the crack of thunder. And then bouncing off the walls of the canyon is the gospel that they were preaching. When I was a little boy, I was in Pathfinders, a really big Pathfinder club. I grew up in Tacoma Park, Maryland, at its heyday. Back when the Review and Herald was there, the GC was there, we had a hospital, we had a college, we had, you name it. It was all right there in Tacoma Park. And that's when I grew up. And the Pathfinder Club I belonged to, there was 12 or 14 units of boys, 12 boys to a unit, 12 or 15 units of girls. When we lined up, it was row after row after row of kids. And when we would go camping on Saturday nights, each unit was responsible for a skit. And my favorite skit in Pathfinders went something like this. There would be a tour guide that would come to the center stage. All the kids are there listening. And he would say, "Welcome to Echo Canyon. Here in Echo Canyon, this is acoustically the finest canyon in the world. When you speak truth to this canyon, it repeats it clearly back to you. Would anybody like to try?" And they would get somebody to come up. Some kid would come up and he would say, "Hello." And scattered through the trees in the woods of the camping place, we had stationed kids. And the next kid would say, "Hello, hello, hello, hello," until it was way far back there. "Hello." Then the kid would say, "Goodbye, goodbye, 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 goodbye." And at the end of the skit, they would bring somebody up and they would say this about the director of our Pathfinder Club. For today's purposes, I'll say it about me. "Pastor Randy's the greatest pastor that ever lived. Pastor Randy's the greatest pastor that ever lived. Pastor Randy's the greatest pastor that ever lived. Pastor Randy's the greatest pastor that ever lived. Baloney!" Yeah. These people in Thessalonica rang out the gospel. Everything that they did and said spoke Christ to their community. It was their sole purpose for living. Everyone they met, they wanted to share the gospel with. They wanted to talk about this God who's alive and cares about you so much he would come and live here and die for you. They couldn't help but tell about it. I once was in that kind of mindset. I'm not talking about my Christianity. Let's set that aside. I was once madly in love. Gail and I met when I was in my sophomore year of college. We met and I was a long ways from home. I went to Andrews for a year. And I remember calling and saying, "Mom, I can't believe it. I found the one." And I would spend all kinds of time calling my friends. At that point, our family lived in Loma Linda. I would call back and I'd tell my best friend, "Man, oh, she's just incredible." And we would talk and I would share. And that's the impression I get of these people in Thessalonica. They just couldn't stop talking about this God who loved them. Jacksonville, Florida, not many years ago, a church was wondering how they were going to identify themselves, what kind of ministry they would be noted for. Now, I've never been there. Maybe some of you have been to Jacksonville. My understanding is it's a big port city. It's kind of like Long Beach, California. I've been there. This church decided that what they were going to do was they were watching these big, huge ships come in. And these sailors would get off. And we're not talking about country club sailors, you know, with their little Sperry topsiders and polo shirts. Not those kind of guys. But the big cargo ships that carried cars and containers and oil and all of those things were coming into Jacksonville. These sailors were getting off of their ships. They were spending a day or two in port. And then they were leaving to go all around the world. And this church decided that that was their ministry. And they started a seafarer's ministry. And the men would come off the ships and they provided things, tried to meet their needs, and in the process share the gospel with these men. And men would come off these ships who had no purpose for their lives. And they got back on those ships, changed individuals. And the gospel spread around the world because of this one small church in Jacksonville, Florida. Now, that church didn't grow. Or did it? See, we look, an empty pew, and we sweat about that. Wouldn't it be great if what we sweat about here in Medford is whether the people that drive through this town on their way around the world, that while they're here, they got an echo of the gospel from us. So I find this church in Thessalonica an amazing example for us. They were people who couldn't help but speak up. Another characteristic that I find in this church in Thessalonica is that they were people who turned around. And that, to me, is the true definition of repentance. Read the phrase. It's found in verse 9. You turn to God from idols. The key word there is turned. Whenever you turn from one thing, you're pointing somewhere else. It seems relatively elementary. An old preacher used to graphically show it this way. Hold your hands up like this for me. Palms facing your eyeballs. Just like that. And he used to say, think of it this way. Your knuckles are you, and God is your eyes. Now I would like you to do this. You have turned from where you were facing, away from God, to God. And in turning to Him, you have automatically turned away from wherever it was you were headed. It's very elementary, and yet it is the definition of faith and repentance. In turning to God, you turn to Him in faith. Repentance is your turning away from something that was detracting you from God. Now, I was born and raised in this church, 44 years an Adventist. When you're born and raised in the church, you have to really hunt, or maybe you don't. But we hear these stories of the people who have made these dramatic changes in their lives. But you know what? I have just as many things that turn me away from God as any one of those people. There's no holiness here save what God has placed. Turning. That's all we're doing. Do that. That's what we are encouraged to do. That is what this church did. God turned them around, and they became servants. That's the third characteristic I would share with you this morning is this is a church that became servants. They turned towards God in repentance. And then take a look at verse 9 again. They turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. The people Paul loved were serving the living and true God. The word serve, third word I would share with you this morning that I actually looked up in the Greek, could also have been translated slave. And the part of the word that is translated slave is a verb which means to bind. Slaves are bound to their masters for service. And the church in Thessalonica did just that. They became servants. True repentance always means change. Change in heart towards God, and it always means gaining a life's purpose of service to others. Now, our churches in this valley, I would say, have a great spirit. They have a wonderful time together. I didn't get to be at the ball game. Anybody here actually go to the ball game? Lots of you did. It's neat to me, exciting, that our churches are doing things together. I wish I could have been here. Our family had prior Father's Day plans. It's neat that we get to do those things. And it's tempting and altogether possible for us to get the wrong idea about why we're here. Worship that is meaningful and joyful is attractive. And we can assume that that's the main event. And to some degree, it is. Without worship, our church would be little more than a social club. However, we must also realize that worship and fellowship are only part of our purpose for being. Now catch this next sentence. The job of the church is not to impact the church, but to impact the world. Think of it this way. Now, if you are born and raised in the Rogue Valley, maybe you are a Seattle Seahawks fan. I grew up in Tacoma Park my early years, so I'm a Washington Redskins fan. And if you were to take hard-earned money out of your pocket and buy a ticket, I don't even know what they cost, $25, $200, $1,000, depending on whether you get a box seat or a 50-yard line seat. You buy this money, you pay this money, and you and what, 50,000, 80,000 other people all pay money to go to a Seahawks game, and you get there, and the team takes the field. Your favorite team, the Seahawks, they're there, and then you take the field, and they get in a huddle right there at the 50-yard line. And for 2.5 hours, they stay in their huddle, and they talk, and they share. And then at the end of the 2.5 hours, they leave the field. That's not what you paid for. What you paid for was for them to get in a huddle for maybe 30 seconds or a minute and then find out if what they discussed in the huddle works in the real world. That's what you paid your money to see. A little bit like church. You know, we come here and the purpose of being here is not being here. The purpose of being here is so that we have something to do when we get out there. What kind of service are you going to do? To plan what you're going to do when you get out there. In my little analogy, could you imagine if every time you went to a football game or turned it on TV to watch the Super Bowl, the guys brought out these long benches to the field and sat down on them? Okay, I've beat that one enough. Challenge for the church is for us to remember why we're here. Serve, to preach, and to turn and help others to do those same three things. That's what I'm learning from this church. The Thessalonians were amazing people. They spoke out, and it touched and changed lives. They turned around, and it showed in their behavior and in their worship, and they were a group of servants, and their service and waiting on Jesus changed the world. This church in Thessalonica was a port city church. They interacted with sailors, and their message went around the world. And Paul says everywhere he goes, he hears about this remarkable church. A young man just out of school was choosing his vocation and decided he wanted to go into the lumber industry. He didn't want to be one of the guys that knocked the trees down. He didn't even want to be one of the guys that fed the trees into the mill. He wanted to be one of the guys that sold the lumber. And so he enlisted and got a job at a lumber yard. A lumber merchant hired him, and he began learning the trade of selling plywood and selling beams and selling 2x4s and doing all of those things. And he began to learn this trade, and he and the owner clicked right off because they both had the same view of how you do business. See, they believed that the business world was evolutionary. It's a dog-eat-dog world, survival of the fittest. And so if they found a way to beat out the competition, they didn't care if it was ethical or not. They were going to get the contract and sell the lumber. And they were like that. And it wasn't long until this young man had learned everything from his boss that his boss could teach him. And when a young man who's ambitious and energetic feels that you have nothing left to teach him, he starts looking for somewhere higher. And so he decided he was going to start his own business. And went, this happens in construction all the time. You train somebody, the next thing you know, they are your competition. And that's exactly what happened. He left that business and he took customers that belonged to his boss with him. And he began to build his business. And it wasn't long, a year, 2 years, 3 years down the pike, he was now his old boss's greatest competition. They both commanded the authority of lumber sales for their whole region. And his greatest goal was to just rub his old boss out. It was about the time that he was getting more orders than he could fill that he woke up one morning really early and heard fire trucks going by his house, one after another. And then he got a phone call. It's still dark outside. He drives to his lumber yard, and he finds all of the wood that he had stacked up, all of his inventory was on fire. Lost it all. The only thing the fire department was able to save was that little trailer shack that was his office off to the side. And he went there and his head in his hands started to just think, how am I gonna, I can't survive, I'm bankrupt, I'm out of luck, I'm in trouble, you know, all of the emotion that goes with that. It hit the paper the next morning. He's still in his office. He looks out the window late morning and he sees his old boss walking across what is now a parking lot to the shed. And he just has all of this anger. He did it. He did this to me. I just know it. The old boss walks in, knocks on the door, lets himself into the office. And he starts by saying, you know, something's happened to me. You probably are unaware of it. But I've given my heart to Christ. And it's changed the way I do business. And I know you have orders you can't fill. Every piece of lumber in my yard is at your disposal. Come, take what you need, pay me back when you can. I just want you to know, I hold no grudge towards you. I only want to help you succeed. Not because of something in me, but because of something that's changed and now lives in me. Church in Thessalonica met the gospel. It changed them. And they couldn't help but talk about God in practical ways to everyone they met. And the word of them spread. I find them to be a remarkable example for us. Could you see this church that way? Could you see that other church over there and the school that way? That's my prayer for you this morning. As my heart's felt desire that as we work together, each of us will be a living impression impacted by the gospel that is contagious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask this morning that you will continue to work with us. I see so much that we do well. We're almost tempted to pat ourselves on the back. And then there's days, I know I feel, and I know each person here feels like, wow, I'm so far from you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work with us. Make us more like you. Make us more inviting. Make us in the image of your Son. I ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.